but we are pursuing a person. And that's what we want to do, even as we look at this text this morning, as we open the Word. We want to see Jesus. We're looking at Luke chapter 7 today. And in this, you know, it's like if you're an author, you're painting a picture when you write. And Luke is painting a picture here. And there's the big picture, and then there's the finer brush strokes. Depends on how you look at it. When I was in grade 8, I had the privilege of going to England, and I was with a high school band, and we were billeted in different places. And the one place we stayed, they took us to this art museum. And I remember seeing this picture done by Salvador Dali of Jesus Christ hanging on a cross, but it kind of looked down on him as if it was like from the Father's perspective. And so here's this picture of Salvador Dali. Now, some people, if they go to the art gallery, they're gonna stand back and they're gonna look at the big picture and take it all in. Other people, maybe if they're a painter, they want to come up and see how he did each individual brushstroke with his brush. And Luke gives us a little bit of that here. He gives us both. The canvas is really the context where Jesus shares this parable. And so we want to look at that. If we go back to the beginning of the chapter, we learn that John the Baptist is in prison. He's been imprisoned. We know that he will be executed. But he hears these things about what Jesus is doing. And so he sends two of his disciples to Jesus. Because what Jesus has just done, he raised the centurion's servant. Right, he healed the centurion servant. And then he goes to the town of Nain, and he raises a widow's son from the dead. And John is getting word of these things. And so he sends a delegation of two of his disciples to see Jesus. And the question they are asking is this: are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Are you the guy? Like, I baptized you. I saw a dove come down out of heaven, and I heard this voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son." But are you really the one? Why would John have these doubts? Because I'll tell you why. Because Matthias, as he reminded us last week, the kingdom of heaven didn't look the way they expected it to look. This Messiah that has come is not doing what John the Baptist thought he would do, or maybe even should do. So the delegation comes and asks that question. And in chapter 7, verse 21, it says this: in that hour, in the very hour that they asked the question, he says, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. John was not seeing or experiencing what he expected of the kingdom. And I think sometimes we're like that too. Like, we're in the middle of a pandemic, and maybe we expect that, you know, Jesus should just show up and heal everybody. And yet that's not the way the kingdom works. The Jews had a perspective that this is the age we're in, and there's the age to come. What they didn't realize is that there is this time between. And so there is the kingdom is here, and it's yet to be completely fulfilled. And this was very confusing for many. So Jesus says to John's disciples, go and tell John what you have seen and heard, that you have seen people being healed, that you have seen evil spirits being cast out of people. Go tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. This is very much messianic. If you look in Isaiah, a few passages in Isaiah, but particularly in chapter 35, these are the kinds of things that are listed that the Messiah who was going to come was going to do. And Jesus is saying, look, you hear me, you see me, this is what I'm doing. Go and tell John that this is what you are seeing and hearing. And then he adds another phrase. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Blessed is the one who does not trip over me. The Greek word actually is the word from which we get our word scandal. It literally means to trip up or be entrapped. So here it refers to one who refuses to accept Jesus for who he is, for his claims, or to draw near to him. So John, you're tripping up here. You see and you have heard, and I know it's not what you expect. Don't trip over me, John. I am the one. Because John the Baptist is questioning whether Jesus is the Messiah. He's doing Messiah things, but in John's case, he's not setting the captives free, which is another messianic thing. He is choosing to leave John in prison. And John's going, if you're really the Messiah, why am I in prison? God, if you're really in control, why is there a pandemic? God, if you're in control, why are these elections going the way they go? Why didn't my guy get in, or somebody else's guy? After this happens, and it says his disciples went back to John, John's disciples, says Jesus then goes on in this chapter to praise John the Baptist, saying there has never been a greater prophet in Israel than John the Baptist. And in verse 29 and 30 of chapter 7, it says, when all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, remember them, we talked about them, the most despised of the Jewish society, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. So tax collectors are getting baptized. They're preparing themselves for the coming of Messiah, much as we want to be prepared. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him, that is John. There was no pleasing the Pharisees. Jesus says, we played the flute and you didn't dance. And then we played a dirge, but there were no tears. You didn't weep. And then he comes to verses 33 and 34. I love these verses. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine. And you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Kind of the proof is in the pudding. This is the context when this the occasion for the parable we're going to look at happens. So there's been this, you know, the fact that these tax collectors are coming to Jesus, and they've been baptized by John. The Pharisees are rejecting that. And then we come to verse 36. I'm just going to read this text, and then we're going to work through it a little bit. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So I think what's happening here is this Pharisee, because they're not sure about Jesus, and they're checking him out. Is he really a prophet? Or who is this guy that these people are flocking to him, and he's healing people, and he's casting out evil spirits, and he's giving blind people their sight? He's drawing sinners and tax collectors to himself, and he's dining with them, and he's eating with them and drinking with them. He's a wine bibber, I think is what the King James says, and a glutton. So they're checking Jesus out because they're not sure about him. At this point, when Jesus has interactions with the Pharisees, they still respond to him. When he asks them a question, Simon responds here. It gets to the point where, you know, because every time Jesus says something to them, it usually comes back on them and they're embarrassed and they don't have the answer. And yet they're supposed to be the scholarly ones in Israel. So they get to the point eventually where they don't respond to Jesus. They just go quiet and they're plotting against him. But at this point, they're still responding to Jesus. And so that's why, you know, Simon, as we learned his name, has invited Jesus over. He's going to check him out and just see if this guy is who he really is. Now, this dinner was probably a banquet type of dinner. Jesus was likely the guest of honor. And so when they would have these types of dinners, the doors would be left open, and other people could come in to hear the dialogue at the table. So this woman showing up is not an unusual thing. The other thing that they would be doing is that they would be reclining at table. And I don't know whether... So imagine a low-set table. And Jesus probably propped up on one elbow with his feet back behind him and dining. This is the way. And they would be around the table here, which is why she was able to come and have access to his feet. And then this woman comes, right? A woman of the city. Even that phrase just sounds nasty. Who was a sinner. Now, it doesn't specify what her specific sin was. Some translations put in immoral, whether it was sexual sin or some other kind of sin. Probably was. Maybe she was an adulteress. Maybe she was a prostitute. We have no idea. The kind of sin doesn't really matter to Jesus. It obviously matters to the Pharisee. And she comes to the house with this expensive ointment. And Jesus reclined at the table. She stands behind him, down at his feet. And it says that she was weeping. And her tears were falling on his feet. Now, this weeping is not just like I do sometimes. And I don't know why I'm doing it so much these days. I really am. In the last 8 months, I've cried and wailed more than I have in my whole life. I don't know whether it's just what's going on in our culture, or maybe I'm becoming more self-aware. I'm getting in touch with my feeling. I have one. But you know, sometimes, and I'll tell you right now, I'm going to tell you a story at the end of this sermon, and I'm going to well, guaranteed. I think about it, and it triggers me. Anyway, this woman is not just welling. She is sobbing. And her it's like the ugly cry. And the tears are just pouring down. They're dripping, you know. It's not just like one of these where you wipe it. No, they're just pouring down. And so she sees this. She's probably embarrassed about this, feeling shame. Because, it's a weird thing to be happening here. But she's just so overcome with emotion. She can't help herself. And the tears are coming down. So what does she do? She lets down her hair. Well, that's a disgraceful thing to do as well. Women didn't let down their hair in this culture. But she lets down her hair, and she's wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. It's just shameful behavior. And then, again, overcome with emotion, she starts kissing his feet. And this would be the kissing like when we looked at the prodigal son, and he was coming home, and the father sees him far off, and the father runs to him, and he embraces him, and he's kissing him. He didn't just kiss him. He repeatedly kissed him, and this woman is repeatedly kissing Jesus' feet. She is so overcome with love and devotion and emotion that she doesn't care what people think, because she has experienced forgiveness. So what we see her doing here is what I like to call outrageous love. Her love for Jesus, the forgiveness that she is experiencing, what she has heard from Jesus. I mean, when she heard that Jesus was at this house, she had to come. She didn't care. It wasn't her place. You know, yeah, the door was open, but still. She's just overcome, and she couldn't help herself. How often do we experience that in our Christian walk? Where you are so overcome with God's love and the forgiveness maybe that you've experienced that you can't help yourself but to tell other people or to do something. Doesn't happen much in our culture because we're worried about what people are going to think. She doesn't care. She's a sinner. She had a lot of sin. Her sins, which are many, Jesus said, are forgiven. And she responds. She had obviously encountered Jesus previous to this. And like so many other sinners and tax gatherers that we saw, they were drawn to him. And she's drawn to him, and she didn't care about what culture said. The cultural norms went out the window because her love for Jesus spurred her to action. Verse 39. The Pharisee. If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. I mean, this is someone that the Pharisee is not going to go near. And so he's evaluating Jesus. He's already judged the woman, and he's starting to judge Jesus. If this guy was really the Messiah, if this guy was, maybe not, he's not even asking if he's the Messiah. He's going, is this guy a prophet? If he was a prophet, he would know. God would reveal this to him, and he would know that she's a sinner and that she shouldn't even touch him. And Jesus calls the Pharisee by name. Simon, I have something to say to you. And it's interesting in his response that Simon, and he may be a little bit patronizing, he says, say it, teacher. He knows Jesus' name. He doesn't use Jesus' name. He says, say it, teacher. And then we have this parable. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? So there's a little twist in this. Imagine the bank forgiving your mortgage. It's funny because I was in the bank this week, and there was a guy in the line, and I'm watching, and he had a wad of cash, and he says to the teller, "I want to pay off my entire Visa bill." It's like $7,200, all $100 bills. I want to pay off my Visa bill. Can you imagine the bank going, you know what, we're just going to forgive that. Don't worry about it. Like, that doesn't happen. And that's one of the twists here. Jesus is going, so there's two debts. One's a car loan, the other one's a mortgage. And you know what, we're just going to forgive them. Which is, you know, a twist in itself. And who forgives debts? The parable ends with Jesus asking Simon, who's going to love him more? And Simon, being non-committal, goes, well, I suppose the one with the bigger debt. If it isn't obvious enough, I suppose the one with the greater debt. Jesus says, you're correct. And then Jesus does an interesting thing here. It says he turns to the woman, and he's looking at the woman, but he's talking to Simon. He says, Simon, when I came in, you didn't give me any water for my feet. And at a banquet thing like this, it wasn't that you always had your feet washed. But it would be a nice thing to do. He says, you didn't give me a water for my feet or a towel to dry them. But she has used her tears and her hair to clean my feet. Simon, when I came in, you didn't greet me with a holy kiss. You had a little peck on the cheek. In some places in the world, they still do that, you know, kind of thing. It wasn't like that. He says, Simon, you didn't give me a kiss. You didn't greet me. You didn't welcome me. But since she has come in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. Not a sexual thing at all, obviously. When I came in, you didn't give me any oil. You didn't anoint my head. And that would be with olive oil, which is what is commonly done. But she has anointed my feet with expensive ointment. And what Jesus is pointing out is her outrageous love, because her debt is forgiven. Her debt was large, and it's forgiven. Simon, on the other hand, we see this outrageous rudeness, outrageous disrespect. We see a hardness of heart. Because Simon doesn't think his sin is very big, so he loves little. Simon doesn't realize how sinful he actually is. And I think sometimes that's the way we are. We don't think we're really all that bad. Like, we go to church every Sunday. I'm nice to my neighbors. I don't do anything to the neighbor's cat that poops in my yard. And I think that is one of the real difficult things that we face in our culture. Most people don't really recognize their need of forgiveness. How many times do you hear, you know, well, people are basically good. There's good in everyone. People are rotten. People are sinful. We are sinful. And Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Now, I don't think at that moment he was forgiving her sins, because her action is showing that she's already experienced forgiveness. But he's assuring her that her sins are forgiven. And he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What is faith? Like, we say that my faith has saved me. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that I show up at church, that I put some money in the plate, or do whatever. No, it means that I am utterly helpless, that I can't do anything to save myself. When I read the word faith in the New Testament, and you can do this, use the words dependent upon, relying upon, right? Her reliance upon who Jesus is and for us, it's his death and resurrection. We are completely dependent upon that. Nothing that we are doing is contributing to our salvation. And she knows that. And her faith has redeemed her. The Pharisee, Simon, he doesn't know that. He thinks he's being pretty good because, you know, he keeps all the law. He tithes on his herbs. He isn't like other people. And when Jesus says that her sins are forgiven, the other guests, probably some fellow Pharisees, I'm guessing, or people like-minded to Simon, said they start to mutter. You could just hear it, right? Who is this who even forgives sins? Who does this guy think he is? So I wonder if your receiving of forgiveness does not result in outrageous love, which spurs you to action, have you really been forgiven? Have you really cast yourself at the feet of Jesus in utter despair, going, I need help. I need this outrageous grace that Jesus is giving to her. There was outrageous love on her part and action, outrageous rudeness and disrespect on Simon's part, but Jesus has outrageous grace. He doesn't care about your condition. You can come to him. You haven't sinned so much that you're going to burst into flames when you come into the church or anything like that. You haven't sinned so much that you're not redeemable. Jesus' grace is greater than our sin. But do we really understand that? I think we sin when we don't even know we're sinning. Talks about that in one of the Psalms, different kinds of sin. We sin all the time. And for me, I know I just need to bask in that grace. God does not look so much at what you have done, but at what you can become in Him. Anybody can come to Jesus in any condition, but none of us need to stay in that condition. That's what salvation is about. There's another parable that is similar to this that I want to read, and then I'm going to tell my story, and we'll wrap up. In Luke chapter 18, He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So we're talking about, this is Simon. Simon's one of these guys. And treated others with contempt. Isn't that what Simon has just done to this woman? He's treated her with contempt. And trusting in his own righteousness. Jesus said, two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Some translations use the word publican. So the two extremes, the Pharisees, give them to their credit. They were defending God. They were defending Israel. They were keeping the law, and they're trying to help people understand that. Then you've got a tax collector on the other end of the spectrum who has joined up with the Romans and is ripping off his own people for his own gain. And the two of them come into the temple to pray. Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even, like worse than adulterers and extortioners and the unjust, or even like this tax collector. I'm glad I'm not like him. I fast twice a week. I'm going to give you my resume, God. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. So, and likely the Pharisee in this, the posture of prayer for him would be like this. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And I'm not like this tax collector here. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So now I tell my story. My sister belongs to a church in Kelowna that is for the homeless, for the addicted, for the disenfranchised. Every Sunday they have open mic. And I've told this story before, but forgive me for using it, but it's so appropriate. And we went there a couple of times with my sister and her family. And one time as we're coming up, another woman comes over to my sister, because my sister knows every homeless person in Kelowna. And all the addicts, and they work with them. And she was told, so-and-so overdosed yesterday, and she's died. This woman that my sister would know. During open mic in the service, this woman gets up and says, you know, I don't know how many of you know, but I'll use the name Susan. Susan overdosed yesterday. And you might have looked at Susan and judged her. Because she was an addict, because she prostituted herself to meet the fix. But here's some things you probably don't know. She was gang raped by a biker gang when she was 9 years old. And you never saw her come in and lay on my living room floor and just cry out to God for mercy. That's what this woman is doing. She's just grateful for the mercy that she has received. As we left church, and I think we were going out for lunch, my mother-in-law, who is a very godly man and a very generous man, says, "When was the last time I did that? When was the last time you were so humbled by the grace that you have received that you just cried out to God, and whether in joy or pleading for his mercy?" I'm just going to leave you with that. What is your posture before God? Father, we come to you, and while I'm humbled by the grace that I have received, I grew up thinking I was a pretty good guy, that I wasn't all that sinful or evil or anything. But you have shown me who I really am, and you love me. And you have made me one of your children. And I pray that my love would be such for you, that it would be like this woman, that it doesn't care what other people think. That having experienced this good news of your grace, of your gospel, that it would just transform and change my life, the life of each person in this church, and our whole community, Lord. That they might know of the greatness of this salvation that we have experienced. We give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.